And I'm glad you got to meet Rocky, who is the undisputed rock star of the Children's Center. In fact, when the kids see me, they say, "Hey, G-Daddy, where's Rocky?" And we always have the same response that you saw this morning. But they love Rocky, they adore Rocky, and when Rocky's not chewing on my finger, he usually can share something good with the children for them to remember. One of the most exciting stories in all of Scripture is found in the third chapter of Daniel. It's the story that Madeline shared with us. She paraphrased and condensed this story because it's a long story. When you have a chance, just read the entire third chapter of the Old Testament book of Daniel. It takes place in the Babylonian captivity, and it deals with old King Nebuchadnezzar, who was a ruthless, evil old rascal. And like most evil, despotic, tyrannical rulers, he was full of insecurities. Men who rule by fear and intimidation. And so this is what he did. At the beginning of the third chapter, it tells us that old Nebuchadnezzar built a golden statue. And it was absolutely amazing. It was 90 feet high. I mean, that's way on up there. That's almost as tall as that cliff in the cave in Belize that I jumped off, wasn't it? At least 90 feet high. I mean, this 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide. It was imposing. It was impressive. And the deal was, whenever the people heard the trumpet sounding, Paul, they were supposed to bow down and worship this idol, this huge statue. Well, everything was going along just fine, but you see, there were three men. There were three of the Jews who had been taken hostages. And one thing that we need to remember about the Babylonian captivity was that many of the Jewish people actually prospered and lived quite well in Babylon. And three of these, our heroes in the story, were Shadrach, Meshach, and I told Madeline, just say a billy goat. Shadrach, Meshach, and a billy goat. Abednego. They're the three heroes. Because they were faithful Jews, and they knew the first commandment, that you shall have no other gods before me. And then it goes on and says, you're not supposed to bow down to any graven image. So therefore, they just decided not to participate. Nobody would have noticed except there were some of the Babylonians, and the writer of Daniel tells us that they not only reported this to the king, but it was maliciously reported. Perhaps they had positions of power and authority that these people thought they should have. Whatever their motivation, it was not a good motivation. They reported this to old Nebuchadnezzar. And this man, with all of his own personal insecurities, he calls them in. It says he's furious. He says, well, why don't you guys bow down? If you don't bow down, I'm going to throw you into the fiery furnace. Now give an account of yourself. And you know what they said? We don't have to give an account of ourselves. We just don't do it. I mean, we're not going to worship this God. Well, that made Nebuchadnezzar even angrier. And so he ratches up the furnace. It said that he made the furnace 7 times hotter than normal. It was so hot that the guys who threw the three heroes in burned to death. He threw them in the furnace, and we know what happens. Nebuchadnezzar looks in there, and he sees them, and they were bound when he threw them in, but suddenly they're walking around, but they're not just three of them, they're four of them. And one of them, according to Nebuchadnezzar, looks like an angel, looks like a god. And so he calls them out. They're not hurt, They're not singed in any way. And all of a sudden, Nebuchadnezzar likes this God who delivered them from the fiery furnace. And he worships this God and says that they not only can worship this God, but anybody who would stand in their way, they're going to have to answer for it. And that's the story. It's a great story. I want us to look at this story in a different light. And I want to thank Susan Sparks, who was with us back in January for the Parker Lectures, because this story that I learned when I was a child in Sunday school is a story that Susan presents in a different way. And the way that she suggests we should approach this story is to understand that we are a part of this story. We fit into this story. The question is, where do we fit in? And I think we'll discover that there are some places in this story where we would like to be. We hope we will be, and sometimes we are. There's a place in this story that we don't want to be, but we confess that sometimes we are. But then there's another place in this story that maybe God is calling us to be. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three heroes. Now that's where I want to be. Don't you? Don't you want to be the kind of person who has such a great faith and you have so much courage that even if somebody threatens you, if they threaten your life, if they threaten to throw you into a fiery furnace, you say, I'm not going to back down, but I'm going to worship God. That's who I want to be. I want to be just like them. But there are not many times in my life that I have that much faith and that much courage. Now we say, well, I'm not going to bow down to a false idol. No, we don't see many idols 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. But we do bow down all the time to false idols. There's materialism, consumerism, there's selfishness, there's power, there's control, there are all of these idols. We know that. But to me, the most remarkable thing in this story is simply this. When I was a child and I heard this story, I was absolutely amazed that these guys were thrown in the fiery furnace and they got out untouched, unharmed. And most people would say that's the point of this story. But let me tell you something. If all we get out of this story is that God rescued these guys from the furnace, we miss the main point. Because we know that God can do that. God can perform miracles. I mean, every child in Bible school knows that God has the power to provide. Hold on. God has the power to do whatever he wants to do. And so the fact that they escaped unscathed, that's not breaking news. Miracles are what God does. That's God's business. And think about this. God created fire. And so it just makes a lot of sense if they didn't get hurt in the fire. That's what God does. But I want you to notice something. And if you have your Bible, this is a verse that you need to mark. When Nebuchadnezzar called our three heroes in to give an account of themselves, in the 17th and the 18th verse, this is what they said. They first of all said, Nebuchadnezzar, we don't have to give an account of ourselves. We don't need to answer to you. If the God whom we serve, if he's able to deliver us from the fiery furnace, then that's great. Praise God. But if we are not delivered from the fiery furnace, then that's okay too. we still worship God. We will not bow down to another God. Now that's amazing. I mean, it's after these guys came out of the furnace, everybody was praising God. And you can see why. But you know what they're saying? They're saying, go ahead and throw us in the furnace if you want to. We're still going to worship God. We're not going to lose our faith. Jim, the solo that you shared with us was poignant about not being able to walk. We pray. I know you have prayed that God could take that electronic chariot you have and you can give it to somebody else and you could walk without any assistance. But I know Jim well enough to know if that never happens, you still worship God. There's so many people that are going through the fires of life. I've been with so many people who have had cancer. And we have prayed, we've all prayed, God, please heal this person of this cancer. We're praying for a miracle. And if it happens, then that's wonderful. But if it doesn't happen, then that's okay too. I still worship God. One of the most remarkable and courageous people that I have ever known, one of our Sunday school classes in this church bears her name, was Rochella Baker. Those of you that knew Rochella know that she suffered from what we commonly call Lou Gehrig's disease. And Rochella suffered with this disease for many, many years. And we saw many miracles. But I never will forget something that happened in the last months of her life. We were getting ready to have a healing service. And Rochella told me, she said, I'm not only going to be at that healing service, but I'm going to walk down the aisle. And you know what? She did. And that was wonderful. But the biggest thing was, before she ever walked into the doors of that service, she was healed. Because Rochella was the type of person that prayed for a miracle, but if the miracle never came, then she still worshiped God. You remember what Jimmy Valvano said in his fight with cancer? He said, cancer can take away all of my physical abilities, but it cannot touch my mind, it cannot touch my heart, and it cannot touch my soul. That is healing. And the most remarkable thing about this story is even before they were delivered, they still had that unquenchable faith in God. That's where I want to be. That's where I hope I would be if I was facing a great obstacle, suffering and fire in life. But there's somewhere else in this story that we don't want to admit, but many times we are. Sometimes we're King Nebuchadnezzar. Because you know what his problem was, essentially? This man with all of his fears and all of his insecurity, he did not know how to deal with people who were different. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were persecuted because they had a different religion, because they were different from the majority of the people. And Susan Sparks says, and I think she's right, this was a hate crime against people who were different. The FBI keeps track of all the different hate groups in this country. And when I saw this, I couldn't believe it. According to the FBI, there are 784 active hate groups in the United States. Can you imagine that? 784 hate groups. In the year 2013, there were almost 6,000 documented hate crimes. Now you can imagine there are many, many more that were never documented. But they break down like this. About 1.5% were directed at people with disabilities. 11.5% were because of ethnicity or national origin. People who are different, people who speak a different language, who come from a different culture. 19% of the hate crimes were because of religion. And my guess is that most of these were directed to Muslims. 20% of hate crimes were because of sexual orientation. But almost 50% of hate crimes in this country to this day are still because of race. The most recent and tragic example being Charleston, South Carolina. You know, you would think in the year 2015 we had advanced beyond that. But we haven't. And we need to confess that there's a little bit of Nebuchadnezzar in all of us when we do not know how to deal with people who are different, when we do not respect them, when we refuse to have dialogue with them, when we refuse to allow them to have the same freedoms that we enjoy. We might just be Nebuchadnezzar. But there's another part of this story, and I've never thought about it this way before. I hope that I'm going to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I pray that I'm not going to be like Nebuchadnezzar. But God may be calling us. We may be missing the most important element of this story. And that is the angel. The angel who walked with these three men as they went into the fiery furnace. Because one of the most important things that we can do, especially as Christian people, is that when we have friends and when there are other people who are suffering, when they're facing the fires of life, they do not need to be alone. We need to have someone who is willing to be with them, who is willing to walk with them, to hold their hand, Jim, to walk with them as they're going through all of the trials and the tribulations and the difficulties of life. You know, you hear a lot about faith health. Really, that's what faith health is all about. It's when we know people who are going through difficult times and maybe they don't have family members. We need to be with them. One of the great stories, and I've shared this with you before, but I think it illustrates exactly what we're talking about, is a story about a man in a church who was looking for his place of service. He felt like God wanted him to do something, but he was, well, I don't know what I can do. But the man had his CDL license. Is that it, CDL? He could drive a bus. And by the way, if you can drive a bus, we need you. Because we don't have many people who can drive a bus anymore. But this man, he could drive a bus, and so the music director came up to him and said, you know, on Tuesday nights we go out to this nursing home and we sing and we have a little service, but we need transportation. Could you go with us to provide transportation? Just drive the bus. He said, yeah, I could do that. So he drove the bus out there. The first night he sat in the bus. Next time he went, he actually went into the nursing home and he kind of observed what was going on. The next week he went in and he sat down on the very back wall. And the choir was up there singing, and there was a man beside him in a wheelchair. And while the choir was singing, the man in the wheelchair reached over and took his hand. And he found himself holding that man's hand for the rest of the service. The next week, he went in, same place, same man. While the choir was singing, he simply held his hand. He did that. The man couldn't communicate. He just did that for the next few weeks. And then he went in, and the man was gone. And he asked the nurses, and they said, oh, he's really not doing well. In fact, his family's in the room with him. They're not expecting him to live. And so he went in to see the family. And he told the family, he said, I don't really know your father, but I've met him and I've been sitting beside him in the services. And the daughter said, have you been holding his hand? And she said, we've been telling Daddy that it's okay for him to go, but he told us that he's waiting for Jesus to come and hold his hand one more time, and then he'll be ready. All we have to do is hold a hand to walk with someone, someone suffering with cancer, someone with depression and loneliness, to just be there. Because you see, while we want to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we don't want to be like Nebuchadnezzar. I think God is calling all of us to be an angel, to simply be with someone, to walk with them, to be an angel in their life in a time of service. And so what about you? What is God calling you to do?